Psalm 6. For the director of music with stringed instruments, according to Sheminith, no one knows what that means really, but it's a musical thing, a psalm of David. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that it is a gospel psalm. We thank you that it is for us, for our endurance, for our encouragement. And we pray, Father, that if any of us identify this morning, particularly with any of those emotions, that this psalm will be a great gift to help us in our time of need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, a disciple here this morning, a follower of Jesus, then you find yourself, whether you know it or not, in a time of war. You're in a battle. It's not a battle with other people. It is not a battle with other religions. But it's a battle with what the Bible calls your sinful nature. Paul describes something of this battle, this war in the New Testament, Romans chapter 7. And he goes back and forward and he says all these things. But this is maybe a summary of it. Let me read it to you. He says, so I find this law at work in me. I want to do good. It's a spirit thing. I want to do, as a believer, the things that God says is good and right. But evil is right there with me. Can I ask you this morning, do you identify with something of that? You want to do good? You're a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus, you've been saved, you're forgiven, but you do every day and you find that evil's right there with you. And in effect, if you live in this war, what does it look like? What does it feel like for someone like you and I? Well, in effect, it means that I continually find myself doing wrong things. I find myself sinning, what the Bible would call it. I find myself drawn by temptation sometimes. Things lure me in and I end up being drawn to stuff that I know God says is wrong. Sometimes it just explodes out of me. That anger, that frustration. Sometimes what it means is that I just willfully do what's wrong. God, I know you say this, but I want to do it anyway. Can you identify with that battle? That is the war. That is the war that is going on as a believer, saved, gloriously, righteously saved by Jesus, and yet sinning every day. In a relationship with God, I pray, I read his word, I love him, and yet I find myself so often doing what he says is wrong. And I don't know about you, but very often when I find myself sinning, when I find myself doing what God says is wrong, I find myself heavy-hearted. I find myself with a weight of emotions. Oh, I've blown it again. And I want to suggest this morning, the reason I've labored that is I want to suggest that that is the backdrop to Psalm 6. That war, that struggle of being saved but sinning, is the backdrop of Psalm 6. And it's a situation that David, this believer, this man of God, finds himself in. You see, David is a man of faith. He's a man, sometimes we're meant to see him as God's anointed, the king, and he's an example, a pointer to Jesus. But other times we're meant to see him as just a believer, like you and me. And David, in this psalm, if you just look at verse 1, he's a man of God, but he's sinned in some way. See, look at this. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. He's done something. We're not clear. You kind of sometimes with the psalms don't know what lies behind the psalm. But it's clear that in some way he's done something that means he feels like he deserves God's rebuke, God's anger, God's judgment. You see, verse 1, do not discipline me in your wrath. There's something in this relationship that's put him in this place. And having sinned in some way, which we don't know how, he is now in Psalm 6 experiencing the fatherly, loving discipline of the Lord. Now that may be a completely new concept to some of you this morning, okay, and I'm aware of that. But the Bible is very clear. Can I just read you some verses from Proverbs? You don't need to turn there. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 11 says this. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And David in this psalm, he has sinned. And sin is sitting heavy in his heart. And he's weeping and he's in turmoil about it. And he's also experiencing at this time the loving, fatherly discipline of God to correct his wrong behavior and turn him back to what is good and right. And he's finding that painful. Sin sits heavy and discipline hurts. And friends, isn't that the cycle that we so often find ourselves in as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus? We find ourselves in a time where sin sits heavy and the discipline of God, in its various forms, in its various shapes that it may come in, hurts. It's painful. We blow it in some way. And maybe if you're a parent, maybe you just explode in anger at your kids because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe it's a marriage relationship and you just lose it. Get angry and just grumpy. Maybe it's in the workplace and somebody just presses your button one day and they say something and you boom. Maybe you've blown it in that way. Maybe it's that look. The look too long, or the lie that you tell, or that click on the internet, or that unfaithfulness. You know, there are a million ways. As many ways to blow it as there are people in this room. But we blow it, don't we? And we feel that. And then we find ourselves, and maybe you identify with this. Maybe you find yourself where it sits heavy. So look at David. You can identify with some of his emotion here. Verse 1, he's got this fear of judgment. Do not rebuke me in your anger. When you've sinned, don't you feel that sometimes? Oh, I'm so deserving of God's judgment. I wish I hadn't done that. Maybe you feel, verse 4, a distance from God. You ever experienced that? Where you've blown it and you feel just so far from God. He feels a long way off. Turn back. What's he asking? Well, God's gone. That's what he feels like. Soul is in anguish. Look at verse 3. My soul is in deep anguish. And a desperation. He's got a desperate need for things to be back the way they were. Oh, I wish it was just back the way it was yesterday before I blew it. Maybe you feel like that sometimes when it comes to sinning. For some of us here this morning, our sin may leave us weeping. Look at verse 6. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Now, that may be a specific sin, or it may just be a sense that we're sinners before God. And it leaves us weeping. And you may not understand this, but our sin affects body and soul. Did you know that? Actually, we're whole people. And you'll know this. Just think about your own life. When your heart's down, sometimes your body gets down as well, doesn't it? And when your body gets down, your heart gets down. We're whole people. And that's what's going on to David here. David is so dragged down by his sin, by this weight of what he deserves for his sinfulness, that it's affected his whole body. My bones are aching. Now, it may be that part of God's discipline was that he was ill. But actually, the reality is that we're whole people, and when we're caught in sin, and when we're in this cycle, this war of discipline hurting, actually, don't be surprised, friends, if the whole of you is affected. The whole of your being is impacted. David is clearly finding discipline a hard thing. Hebrews 12 in the New Testament puts it like this. He says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Now, if you ever grew up in a household where you were disciplined, I can really identify with that. And when I watch the face of my children sometimes, when I'm telling them off and making them sit on a naughty step somewhere, it doesn't look pleasant. They're not having a happy time. No discipline, the Bible tells us, seems pleasant at the time. But, listen to what it says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. Now again, it's really hard to pick apart what kind of discipline David was under. There seems to be some physical thing going on. There seems to be some enemies going on. But he's being disciplined for sin. And friends, it's not uncommon. It is not uncommon for us to find ourselves in a time like David is describing here. Now, it may be not as dramatic, but actually it's a very common part of our cycle as a believer in Jesus. We sin and we experience the loving but painful discipline sometimes of God. That's part of the war we're in. And Psalm 6. Okay, we're getting there. I hope you're patient with me, all right? Psalm 6 is a song for the war. You know that? It's a gift to us. When you find yourself in a time when sin is sitting heavy in you and discipline seems painful, Psalm 6 is a song for us to sing in the war, and it helps us. And it helps us because, first of all, David teaches us to run to Jesus, not from him. He teaches us to run to the Lord, to Father, Son, and Spirit, not from him. What is your... the kids are having a good time this morning, aren't they? what is your natural tendency when you do something wrong? What is it? We hide it, don't we? That's my natural tendency. I remember when I was going out with Emma. So we've been married 17 years today, by the way. As an aside. But when I was going out with Emma, I was goosing around with her brother in their house. And I threw a tennis ball at him. I don't know how it missed him so badly. My aim is normally very good, I want to point out. It's not really. But it hit one of Emma's mum's china dogs. And this china dog just literally flipped off of its legs. So these four legs, china, are just left standing on the sideboard. And this dog's on the side. And I mean, Emma's mum doesn't even like dogs, but I felt really guilty about this china dog. And so what did I do? Did I boldly go downstairs and, you know, confess my sins to Emma's mum? No! I put the dog back on its legs and I went. Because our tendency, isn't it? Our tendency in life is to hide what we've done wrong, to run away from the problem, to run away from the scene of the crime. But isn't that what we all do when it comes to our sin? That's the danger, that's the tendency. It's what we've been doing since the beginning. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? They ate the fruit, and then God turned up in the garden, and what did they do? They hid. They hid themselves away, and you can't hide from God. God is everywhere. But they tried to hide. Or perhaps when you experience discipline of some kind, you're like I was as a moody teenager, where if mum and dad chose to discipline me because I'd done something wrong, which was very common, I would give them the cold shoulder. Well, if you're going to treat me like that, I'm going to ignore you. And maybe that's how we treat God. We run from him. Or maybe you simply just feel rubbish about your sin. And you think, I can't go back to God. And so you run away from him. God has got no time for me anymore. I've blown it so many times. And the danger is we're so tempted. We hide from him. We cold shoulder him. We run from him. But actually, can I show you that David models to us in this psalm that when you have sinned and when you are feeling the hurt of discipline, You're to run to him, to the Lord, to our Savior Jesus, and not from him. See, look at verse 1 with me. David pours out his heart to who? To the Lord. It's the very first word of this psalm. Lord, my God, my Savior, Father, Son, Spirit, Jesus, the one who came into this world to save sinners like us. I run to you, not from you. He seeks the help of God when experiencing the discipline of God. He doesn't give God the cold shoulder. He just says, God, this is really painful. And I really need your help. He's honest with him. You know, sometimes we can think that we've got to have our best behavior on to talk to God. Actually, God sees your heart anyway. And so you just pour out your heart to him. You tell him how you feel. That's what this psalm is inviting us to do. Lord, Lord, please don't rebuke me. Lord, please ease off. Lord, please, I hunger for restoration. Verse 4, turn, Lord, and deliver me. Verse 3, how long? You know, you're allowed to say that to God. Did you know that? How long? How long is this going to go on for? And when sin and discipline are hurting us, friends, we need to fight the urge that's naturally in us to do the China dog thing. We need to fight the urge to run from God. And instead, we should run to him. We should run to Jesus, our Savior, when you've blown it again. Discipline. One of the parts of God's loving discipline for us is it's meant to drive us back to him. You see that? Discipline isn't just a telling off, you naughty boy, you've done it again. It's not God wagging his finger from heaven. It is God saying, I love you, and I really want you to be closer to me. I really want you to come to me. And discipline, when God puts hard things in our way, is that we might run to him, not away from him. And we're to run. Who are we to run to? This is what you've got to get your heads around. Verse 3. Look at what it says. My soul is in anguish, deep anguish. Do you know that those are words that Jesus takes upon his lips as he bore our sin in his body as he went to the cross? Jesus experienced the deep anguish of soul, not at his sin, but at our sin and the fear of judgment for our sin. And that's who we run to. The one who says, my soul is in anguish for our sin because he took the punishment we deserve. He bore the wrath we deserve. That's who we're to run to. We must run to him, not from him. It's what we're to do in the war. Secondly, David teaches us that we are to pin our hopes on Jesus' unfailing love. One of the other tendencies that we have when we do stuff wrong. So if you wrong somebody, you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me make it up to you. Have you ever used that phrase? Or I'm so sorry, I'll pay for it. You know, you sometimes it's the right thing to do, and it definitely is. But actually, we have this thing that somehow within myself, I can, if I've wronged somebody, I can put it right. I can sort of well up in here and ta-da, put everything right by a bit of effort. I was a terrible negotiator as a child. When my parents told me off, I remember coming out with some of the most horrendous negotiations. I'll never do it again. I promise I'll wash up forever. You know, or my sister one time, I think I'd done something to her and she was going to go and tell mum and dad. And I said, no, I'll give you all my money. Wait, you know, somehow that's going to put it all right. I'll give you everything I have. Please don't tell mum and dad. But why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we have this inbuilt self-sufficiency. I can sort it out. I can put it right. You know, we might laugh at it in kids, but isn't that how we are with God? When, you know, think of the last time that you were in this cycle of sin and discipline. You know, what's your thinking? Oh God, I'll make it up to you. I'll go to church. Lots. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll pray. You know, isn't there that if I do something, it'll be okay? But at the end of the day, that is self-sufficiency. And do you know what you're doing when you do that kind of thing? You are making yourself the Savior and not Jesus. You are looking to yourself to sort out your problem and not Jesus. But God's discipline which is sometimes painful, has this way of breaking our reliance on ourselves and bringing us back to trust Jesus more fully, to rely on Jesus and his unfailing love. And that's what's happened to David. He's broken beyond saying, God, I'm a good man. I've done all sorts of good things. He doesn't say that, does he? Look at verse 2. What does he say? Have mercy on me. Have mercy. Mercy is a Bible word that means help for those who cannot help themselves. That's mercy. David says, I've got nothing to bring to the table. I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to put this right. I just need you to help me. And then look again at verse 4. Turn, Lord. It's that turn back. You know, come back to me and deliver me. Save me because, because I'm a good boy, because I go to church every week, because I read my Bible, because my family are Christians. No. Look at verse 4. Save me because of your unfailing love. The cycle of sin and discipline reminds me, and is meant to remind me, that my only hope of forgiveness is in the unfailing love of God. And as Christians, where do we see that unfailing love? We see it most clearly at the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's unfailing love. And that, friends, is our hope. Not yourself. You're not going to work your way into God's favour. Our only hope is to be reminded that Jesus has done it all. It's his unfailing love that saves us. Let these times of failure and experiencing discipline in whatever form that comes drive you back to the unfailing love of God. Let it crush your reliance on yourself. You've got nothing to bring to God that means he should love you or accept you. Accept what he's done at the cross in Jesus. And actually, that's what we've got to do in the war. David teaches us to run to him, not to Jesus, not from Jesus. To pin our hopes on Jesus and not on yourself. The one who endured the punishment for our sins. The one whose bones ached at the cross because he was bearing our sin. The one who endured the discipline. The one whose enemies rose up against him. That's what happened to Jesus at the cross. He endured all the pain that our sin deserves so that we could experience his unfailing love and experience his mercy. So run to him, not from him. Pin your hopes on his unfailing love. And finally, be sure of Jesus' mercy. Be absolutely sure of his mercy. Verse 8 has a bit of a tone change, doesn't it? You notice that? Away from me. It's kind of, he's gone from crushed to confident, hasn't he? Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. It's like a weight's been lifted, isn't it? Here he is, he's weeping on his couch. His soul is in deep anguish. He's lying on his bed. He's got sleepless nights because of his sin and because the discipline is painful. There are enemies rising up against him. And then bang, verse 8, he's suddenly like, well, that's it. Something's happened. And what is it? What is it that brings about a mood change? Well, verse 8. For the Lord has heard my weeping. You think God's far off when you call to him as a Christian? That's a mistake. The Lord hears the weeping of his people. Verse 9. The Lord heard my cry for mercy. When you call out and say, God, I've got nothing. I need your help. I need your forgiveness afresh. Does he blank you? No. He hears you. And look at what he says in the rest of verse 9. The Lord accepts my prayer. David's mood changes because he is confident that the Lord hears his cry for mercy and forgives him. And as followers of Jesus, I want to say to you this morning, not I, but the scriptures say this, that you can have that confidence because of Jesus. That confidence of the Lord's mercy. We can be sure that when the war rages, when you pray, when you confess your sins, you can be sure of his forgiveness. That's not presumption. That's not arrogance. That is simply taking hold of the promise of God. In 1 John 1 verse 9, it says that he is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise you take hold of. That's why you can be sure this morning. Jesus paid it all. All my debt he paid. You see, verse 8 and 9. Away from me, all you who do evil. Let me give you a way to think of this. Because David has clearly got some enemies that are pressing in and maybe gloating over him and rejoicing over this hard time he finds himself in. Well, can I tell you this morning that as believers in Jesus, we have an enemy who gloats over us. And we have an enemy who whispers in our ear, you know, you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you don't deserve the love of God and you shouldn't be going to church and you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. And who is that enemy? It is the devil who prowls around like a lion. But in Jesus, and as we fix our eyes on Jesus, running to him, pinning our hopes on his unfailing love, we can say to the devil, away from me. Why? Because I've been heard. I've heard his cry for mercy. He's heard my cry for mercy. And I'm forgiven. As believers in Jesus, look at verse 9. Maybe you could write this out and stick it on your mirror this week or wherever you look regularly. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. You can say that because you're a believer in Jesus. You can be sure you're forgiven. And it's not just now. You know, this week, if you blow it again in some way, and we will, because that's the battle, that's the war we're in, you can be sure, confident of the Lord's forgiveness of you. Because what happens is that sin drives us back to the cross. And at the cross, I'm reminded that in that moment in history, all my sin was paid for. And when I sin and I come back and I confess my sin, all I'm receiving is assurance that the cross did its work. And actually, it's not just now that I receive that assurance, but it's in the future too. See, these words, away from me, all you who do evil, I wonder if anyone recognises them from somewhere else in the Bible. They're actually words that Jesus uses on the last day. When he says to those who've rejected him, who have not run to him, he says, away from me, you who do evil. But he will not say that. He will not say that to those who've run to him, who have pinned their hopes on his unfailing love and have sought his mercy. He will say, come to me, good and faithful servants. You see, when you sin, when you're in the war, you can have assurance of your sins forgiven now, today. But you can also have assurance for the future. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 6. Here it is. We haven't been able to talk about all that's in there. If you've got questions, stick around for the discussion later. But Psalm 6 is a song for the war. This week's war. Your Monday war. Your Tuesday war. And it teaches us to run to Jesus, not from him. It teaches us to pin our hopes always on the unfailing love of God as shown at the cross. And it teaches us that we can be absolutely sure we are forgiven. The Lord has heard our prayer. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, and we're really pleased that you're among us, but if you're not yet a Christian, can I say that this psalm actually teaches you what it means to become a Christian? Because the way that you start the Christian life is actually the way that you carry it on. It starts with that sense of a heaviness of sin. I'm not right with God. My life is not being lived the way God intends me to live it. But then what do? Well, you run to Jesus. You pin your hopes on what he did at the cross. And then right now, right today, you can receive assurance. You can be absolutely sure that you are forgiven. The Lord, look at verse 9. You could walk out of here saying this. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Wouldn't you like to leave saying that this morning? That's a great, great reason to rejoice, isn't it? So here it is, a song for the war. May it be helpful to us this week as we go and do war Not literally. That could be heard in the wrong way, couldn't it? As we go and do war with our sin and our sinful nature. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together.